when she came up here, I said, you and Josh need to sing a duet sometime. Where are you, Josh?
I'm glad he's not here.
Where is he? Where'd he go?
I don't know. I just asked Darlene.
Yeah. He's not even here to defend himself. If you've seen choir practice, you'd know what we're talking about. Those two sit beside each other, and they fuss and fight and carry on like cats and dogs. Which reminds me of, there was a married couple that they did that, and they fussed and feuded and carried on, but they really didn't know no better, so they stayed married for 29 years, you know. They figured, we made it this far, might as well just keep on going. But that old boy, he just couldn't hardly stand that woman, you know. And one day, he died. And so when he got to heaven, St. Peter met him at the gate. You know how the story goes. I don't know what St. Peter's doing at the gate. He don't really belong there, but anyways. And Peter said, what's your name? And he said, Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson, yeah, you're right here on the list. You're squared away. You're ready to come in. Oh, one thing, you have to spell a word before you come in. Okay, what's the word? He said, love. L-O-V-E. Okay, you're in. Just like that, you know. And so he got in. And so he started looking around heaven a little bit. Well, first thing you know, Peter came up to him and said, hey, Bill, I was wondering if you'd do me a favor. The Lord called me back to the back for something, and I was wondering if you would watch the front here for me. He said, I just got here. He said, oh, I know that, but it's easy. You just check the book. If their name's there, they get in. If the name ain't there, they don't come in. And don't forget the word. He said, oh, well, okay. So he was there about 5 minutes, and pretty soon his wife showed up. And he said, well, what are you doing here? And she said, well, I hate to admit it, you know, but I know we fought like cats and dogs all the time, but man, once you died, I was just so distraught. Right after the funeral, I was just wasn't paying attention, and I walked right out in front of a bus, and here I am. He said, well, let me look at the list. Yeah, it's there, all right. He said, but there's a problem. You have to spell a word before you come in. And she said, oh, okay, what's the word? He said, Sacagawea. Like that? Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. See, now, Mike, the key is, though, about that joke, as a husband, you can't laugh too loud. It has to be a slight chuckle. And then you got to hold it in, you know. Judges 15. She already got you. Amen. That's good. I want to talk to you about something that this is probably something that's, the Lord gave me this message just actually about 6 or 8 months ago. Might be a year now. But the core of this message is something that is important to me, and I hope it'll be important to you. You say, well, obviously we're talking about Samson, and so you might think you know what we're going to talk about, but maybe you won't. So we'll look at it in just a moment, and let's ask the Lord to bless the time now in prayer. Father, we ask you once again now as we come to you humbly as I know how. I pray, Father, you'd fill my heart with the words that you'd have me to speak. Put on my word, on my tongue, the thoughts and the words that you'd have me to speak, Lord, and put in my mind the thoughts that you'd have me to think. Don't let me say anything, Father, that would be objectionable to what your Holy Spirit would have for us. And God, may it stir our hearts to do more in 2008 and 2009 and in the future for Bethel Baptist Church in Ravenna, Ohio, in America. And God, may we see something here that we can grab a hold of tonight. And I'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is called Fighting the System. Fighting the System. I guess I shouldn't ought to tell this about myself, but I'm going to anyways. I'm kind of a person that somebody might call, if you talk to me very long, especially about politics, or if you talk to me about the ways of the world and the government and the way society runs and everything, you might walk away from talking to me saying, man, that guy's paranoid. He's paranoid. He thinks the world's coming to an end tomorrow, and it could. It could. And I don't try to be a doomsday kind of a guy, but I try to be realistic, you know. And I think that there's a hope for America. I do. I believe there's hope for America. But what we have to latch on to in this church and in the communities around this globe, around this nation, I mean, is the fact that if there is any hope for America, it's in these four walls. It's not in the White House. It's not in the Congress. You know, and we can sit back and I'm with you when the statement is made that all of Congress has failed us. I say amen. It's true. But yet there's somebody who's failed us even worse than congressmen. There's somebody who has failed us even worse than Slick Willie and Jezebel did while they were in office. You know who I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about Harry Truman. And there's somebody who's failed us worse than the worst, dirtiest politician that you can think of, and that's the man in the mirror. And it's the pulpits across America. There used to be a saying that went out from preaching oftentimes that said this: no prayer in the pews, no power in the pulpit. No prayer in the pews, no power in the pulpit. And I want to talk to you tonight about Samson. When I say Samson, what do you think of?
Delilah.
Strong, long hair. What else? Slayed some guys. Disobedient. I like that. What else?
Self-centered.
Broke his vow.
All that stuff is right. All that stuff is true. But can I submit something to you tonight? I love rooting for the underdogs. That's why I like the Browns. No, actually, that's not rooting for the underdogs. That's rooting for the all-time losers of the century. There is a difference. He liked that back there. You liked that, didn't you? Oh, you like the Cowboys? Well, I'll pray for you there, brother. They still haven't got over Jimmy Johnson yet. What are you talking about? But, okay. But I still remember, and I do root for the underdogs. I love the Cleveland Indians. You'll never get me off the Cleveland Indians. When everybody was going, jumping ship and going to the Braves, I still love my Cleveland Indians. You can take Maddox, and I'll stick with my Indians. Even when they sold Cleveland, or they gave away Cleveland Indians in cereal boxes. How many of you remember that? Back in the late 70s and early 80s, they were so horrible that they put the Cleveland Indians tickets inside of cereal boxes. I remember because my brother and I got one. Now, I don't know how we were going to get there together, but we had one. And, you know, Dad's like, I ain't spending, you know, whatever gas was back there. I'm not spending $4 to go to Cleveland, you know. And that's just the way it was. But I like rooting for the underdog. I like rooting for the underdog because I feel like there's always hope. And even though I might be maybe a paranoid kind of a guy and a realistic kind of a guy or labeled as a doomsday kind of a guy, I always am an optimistic person too. And I believe there is hope for every person in this world to succeed. And how do they succeed? First thing they do is accept Christ as their Savior. And then after that, the Lord will show them how they can succeed in life. I'm optimistic. I root for the underdogs. When people label somebody and they say, he's a loser, give up on that, that's a hopeless cause. God doesn't believe in hopeless causes. He loves taking the hopeless causes and lifting them up and making something great out of them and exalting them in ways that they never thought were possible. You know why? Because they're not so full of themselves and lifted up with pride that they can't be used. Some of the best preachers in this world are some of the, if you knew them as a person, they're strange. They're strange and awkward and maybe not well-mannered. I would shudder to say this to you because somebody might know the name in here, but one of the top, in my opinion, one of the top 20 evangelists in America, I mean, he would peel your skin off your head if you heard him preach right now. He is just, even you, Sean, you know, whatever's left there, he'd take the rest of it. He is such a fiery preacher. But I took him out to dinner one time, and he's sitting there eating at the buffet. Yeah, brother. And food was falling out of the man's mouth onto the plate. I'm like, I think I'm done. I'm done now. You go ahead and finish up, and I'll be in the car. But God uses people that are strange and kind of weird and awkward and all that. God, I want to point something out to you about Samson tonight, something that I think we can pick up for ourselves in America today. God used, and I want you to pick this up about Samson. God used Samson in spite of himself. In spite of himself. See, Samson had this idea of, I'm my own man. I'm the captain of the football team. And, you know, once he got out of high school, then he was, you know, just out. He was a lone wolf. Nobody's going to rein me in. No woman, nobody. You're going to rein me in. I'm my own guy. Well, that's all well and good as long as you live by God's laws. But he decided, he was raised in a Christian home. He was raised by godly parents. And yet, he decided he's going to live like the world. Kind of like a lot of young people I know. Not too many here that I know, but I've known scores of young people like this. Raised in a good, godly Christian home and decide, you know what? I'm going to cast all that aside and I'm going to live my own way. But what I want to show you tonight is not all the things that we already know about Samson, but some things that maybe we haven't thought about so much. Look there in chapter 15. We know what he said in chapter 14, how he said, well, I'm gonna get me a Philistine woman. He wasn't raised that way. He was raised, son, you should marry somebody of your own race because that was God's law. You don't marry outside of Israelis because they're gonna take you away from God's word. And every time they did, it happened. God knew what he was talking about. But in this instance, God was behind Samson doing these things. He said, okay, you want to be a lone wolf? You want to be a character? You want to be a turkey? I'm going to use you in spite of yourself. And I'm going to get the glory from your life, whether you like it or not. And I want to say before we even get into this, friend, you might think you got everything under control. You might know the Lord is your Savior, but you decide you're going to live the way you're going to live. God can still use you in spite of yourself. If you want to be a Christian idiot, you can do that. It's your prerogative. But God just might use you in a way you never thought possible. It could be something bad, though. He might take your life from you to see your buddies get saved. Remember that. He might put you in a wheelchair so that you'll turn your song around to something that's going to praise God and lead people to Christ. Right. See, you can still be a moron and be saved. Now, I know that sounds really harsh. Mr. Porter, you ever meet anybody like that? I've met 1,000 of them. I guess maybe he's not going to answer. Maybe he just decided, I plead the fifth. He's been out and met a lot of people. You know, we got some strong soul winners in this church. You know what I'm talking about. They're out there. Well, yeah, I'm saved, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Nobody ain't going to tell me any different. There's a lot of people out there like that. Don't be one of those people. Don't be a Samson in that case, but be a Samson in this case. Now I want to show you the good things about Samson. And I want to show you some things that we can learn from Samson's life. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15. We're kind of picking up in the middle here. Samson's been married. Okay? And look at, let's back up just a little bit. Look at verse 20 of the previous chapter there. It says, "But Samson's wife was given to his companion who he had used as his friend." Now, what that means in today's vernacular is his father-in-law, or her father-in-law, said that, he's ran off on my girl here. He's ran off on my daughter. So he obviously don't want her no more. So I'm going to take my daughter and give her to the best man, the companion and friend. That's talking about the best man. Is what that the best man in his marriage, and that's how they worded it. Okay, so the best man got his wife as his wife. You understand what I'm saying? Now let's pick it up in verse 1 there. "But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid." And just a kind of another little heads up, fellas, if you work one of those jobs where you're out there 100 hours a week, you might want to come home sometimes, because your wife might not be there no more. There's some things in this life a little bit more important than a paycheck. And sometimes we have to learn that the hard way. But let's go on now. It says, in the wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, "I will go into my wife into the chamber." But look what it says. "But her father would not suffer him to go in." See, he figured, well, I'm going to go out and do all these things I want to do. He went and he broke all of his vows before God. He slayed the lion. He tore it apart with his bare hands. And he came down to the vineyards. He shouldn't have been in the vineyards. He wasn't allowed. That was part of that Nazirite vow. And then he came back, and the lion was still there. The dead carcass was still there. And he reached in there and got honey out of there. He shouldn't have been doing that. He wasn't allowed. Not him. He was not supposed to be doing that. So he broke his vow twice. Not to mention, he'd already lain carnally with this woman before marriage and everything. He wasn't supposed to be doing none of that junk either. He was a Nazirite. He was supposed to be pure and clean and holy before God. But he decided to take all that and ball it up in a big ball and throw it in the trash can. And so he just figured, oh, well, I'm going to come back now. Everything, you know, I'm going to pick up my life right where I left it. Now, let me ask you something here. Who's the football buff in here? Yeah, not you, Ashley. Well, this is a real easy one. I know you guys know this. Okay, so we're on the 10-yard line. I throw an incomplete pass. It's just missed at the 25. Where does the next play start? Why?
Because you didn't complete the pass and get the first down.
Didn't complete the pass. This is something else you can learn from Samson, folks. If you take a timeout on God, you're going to start back where you left off.
That's right.
You can't pick up your life and go. God doesn't allow that. And if you try, you'll find out. You'll find out. God has immutable laws in his economy of his children. You are his child. Remember that. You're part of a family. You know? And God has put you in this family for a reason. And if you decide to just cash out on God for 5 years, and I'll just waltz right back in and pick up where I left it, it doesn't work that way. God says, no, you start back at the 10 where you left me, and then we'll talk. And so that's what Samson's trying to do. I'm going to bring this kid in, and we're going to have a big romantic meal, and I'm going to pick up right where I left off. And the father says, hold it, Charlie. You're done here. You're gone. You've left town. You pulled out, and so I gave your wife to your buddy over here. You know, remember the best man? So, and then look at verse 3. Now remember, She's Philistine. He shouldn't be there in the first place. Look at verse 3. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson was a hothead. So anyway, God decides he's going to use these things. And now I want to show you something we can learn as Christians. I'm speaking to Christians tonight. If you try to play the world's game by their rules, you're going to lose.
Yes.
And you want to know, I want to show you something, point something out to you tonight. And I feel this with all my heart. I feel constrained to tell this. This is something that's resting on my heart. As we were singing songs of praise to our God, I scanned the congregation pretty carefully. Some people were smiling gently and singing. Some, down in this area, they were just praising the Lord and swinging their arms and pointing up to heaven and had a huge, glorious glow of a smile on their face. And some looked like this. Now, I'll give an exception for the fact that a person can't sing and they don't feel comfortable singing. But I want to point something out to you. And if this stabs at your heart, I'm sorry. But I mean to, in the Spirit of the Lord. If you can't get happy about the things of the Lord, there's a reason for it. It's because you're carnal. It's because you're worldly. It's because you got sin in your life. You know who the most miserable person in this world is? It's an ungodly Christian. You know why? Because they think they can have both worlds. They want to have their cake and eat it too. It don't work that way, fella. It doesn't work that way, ma'am. You either live for Christ or you live for the devil. You take your pick. God even says that. He wants us to be hot or cold. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. And so many of today's Christianity, especially in America, because we're so prosperous, still prosperous at this day, so many of us in this nation are lukewarm. And God says, that makes me puke. That's my words, but that's pretty much what the Lord's saying. I would spew thee out of my mouth. Makes me puke. God would much rather have you say, you know what, God? See you later. Turning my back on you. Don't come and force yourself and drag yourself out of bed and force yourself to come in here and go. I understand people have heartaches. I do understand that. But there's one thing every Christian has in common. You know what that is? I get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven. That should be an overriding thing in our lives that makes us so happy, all the sadness and all the sorrow just kind of melts away, just kind of fades away, even if it's just for an hour. Hey, the world does it. They go get plastered so they don't have to think about their stuff for 2 hours. Why can't we come in here inside of these four walls and sing praises to God and get excited about some preaching and get challenged by God's word and not think about the world and our troubles and our sorrows just for an hour or two?
Yes.
Can't we do that inside of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You should be able to at least smile. And you know what else? You know why some people are so sad inside of these four walls? Because other people are excited about Jesus Christ, and it just drives them nuts. It bugs the fire out of them. It drives them crazy. Be excited about Jesus Christ. You've got so much to live for. More than Samson had to live for. But he tried to play the world's game by their rules, and guess what? He lost. At least on this play, he said, okay, we're going to catch up with you guys. So, of course, we know the story, how he caught the foxes. I can't imagine catching 300 foxes. Can't imagine that. You ever try to catch a fox? It's hard. They're smart. But anyway, he caught them, tied their tails together, and put firebrands in between there and toasted all their crops. I thought that was kind of hilarious. But some things that he lost because he decided to play by their rules, he lost. He lost his father-in-law's approval. He lost his wife. And he lost his cool. Lost his cool. You lose your cool and start acting in the flesh, that's the way you're going to get treated. You act like a lost person, you're going to get treated like a lost person by God. by God. Now, something else we can learn is this. Sometimes the ones who should help you the most will betray you the worst. And that this did happen to Samson. He brought a lot of things on himself, and I understand all that, but he had something going for him. I'm going to point out to you here in just a moment. Let's read down through there. Look at verse 6 of chapter 15. It said, "Then the Philistines said, 'Who hath done this?' And they answered, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion.' And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire." Killed her. Killed both of them. Burnt the whole house down, everything. "And Samson said unto them, 'Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease.' And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi." Now I want you to catch a hold of something here. So he burns the Philistines, they burn the woman's house down, the father-in-law's house down, kill the father-in-law and the daughter. And so he says, "Okay, you want to do that? I'm just going to kill a bunch of you." So he killed a bunch of them. And then he hit the high trail, went up into the mountain area. So the Philistines, it says, they pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. What that means is they're ready for war. They've gathered all their men up, they've gathered all their goodies up, and they've pitched their tents in array, and they're saying, "We're getting ready for war." And so look what happens. "And the men of Judah said, 'Why are you come up against us?' And they answered, 'Tobiah and Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us.'" Now, I want to stop right here. Who can tell me what Samson's job was in the nation of Israel at this time? He had a job. It was a big one. We're in the book of what? Judges. And he was a judge. He was the number one guy in the nation of Israel. He was their leader. He was the head honcho. He was their leader. So look what they do. Do they say, "No, he's our leader. We're going to back him. We're going to fight you"? Is that what they said? Nope. Look at verse 11. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.'" And that's baby talk, really. "Well, they did this to me, so I did that to them." Just a little bit more grown-up issues. "And they said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.'" I want to show you something here. And this is where America comes in tonight. And Christian, we're the key. We're the key. Do you want to see righteousness prevail in America? How many of you would like to see, and I'm going to just put this out here, if you don't like me asking for a show of hands, I'm sorry. Preacher's not here and he put me in charge, so I'm going to ask it. How many of you would like to see Roe versus Wade repealed? I would. I was hoping to see that. How many of you'd like to see alcohol abolished? I would. I would. How many of you'd like to see all them gambling casinos burned to the ground? I would. Amen. I sure would. You know what? Right here. Right here is where it starts. You say, "But all the politicians, all the congressmen, all these evil people out there in this world." Don't you think there's been evil and wickedness in this world since day one? Cain slew Abel. You can't get much further back than that. One generation. It's up to me. It's up to you. And I want you to realize something good about Samson in his life. He realized it was up to him. And God had chosen Samson to do a job, and he was doing it. Even though he was a goofball, and even though he was a hothead, and even though he had all these problems in his life, it says, if you read the whole story, the 2-3 chapter story there, you'll find out that, what does it say? The Spirit of God came upon Samson several times. Why would he do that? So he could perform the job that God had called him to do. And so what happens here? Look at what the men of Israel there, they say in verse 11, they say, don't you understand the Philistines rule over us? What are you doing? You're crazy. You're nuts. I want to try to drill something in your head tonight, folks. As a Christian here, we're on the winning side. I'm on the winning side tonight. I serve my Heavenly Father. He owns this whole shooting match. He owns this whole thing. And you know what? When it's all said and done, when eternity's day has come into play, as Christians, we're going to be held accountable for what we did to change the world around us. Men like Billy Sunday, they changed the world around them. Men like D.L. Moody, they changed the world around them. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yes, I understand that, but you're a mouth, you're a voice, you're a witness. You want to know why we've got the problems we do in America? Because of Christianity. That is exactly... Amen, Brother Mark. Thank you. Appreciate that. Had to amen myself on that one. And I don't like to deal with that truth any more than you do, but it's the facts. See, we're acting like the men of Israel here did. Well, Brother Mark, you don't understand. You don't understand. You see, this is just kind of the way it is in this world today. You know, sin is just out there, and we can't really do anything anymore. We're just kind of That is not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from the pit of hell. If you decide to let Satan and evil and wickedness prevail over this globe because you believe in his lies, then it'll happen. And you know what? You'll get sucked into it right along with him. You know... I'm going to say something, and I don't care who likes it, who doesn't. There used to be a day when people wouldn't be caught in a place called so-and-so's bar. Oh, Tim's Tavern, they got the best fish in the world. How many of you have heard that before? I've heard that line. Oh, they got that beer batter fish, and oh, it's just delicious. You know what, friend? I don't care if I have to eat bologna sandwiches and peanut butter and jelly the rest of my life. I'm not going to defile myself by going into the devil's playground. I'm not going to do that. So where are we going to be 25 years from now? Where are we going to be 25 years from now? Oh, you know, the Interbelt, that gay club down in Akron, they got the best ham sandwiches. Oh, yeah, we laugh. See, you laugh. But that's where we're at. Oh, that strip bar down in Cincinnati. They got the best salad bar in the world. I don't care what they have to offer. We ought not to be taking part of the devil's playground, folks. We don't need to be in his playground. That's just glorifying sin. You call it what you want, but you're justifying things. That's what the men of Judah believed. They said, well, don't you know? What they were saying is, don't you know the devil's our boss? And that's what Christianity is saying today in this nation. Don't you know the devil's my boss? I will not believe that lie. I don't know about you, friend, but I do not serve the devil. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I serve this book. I'm a child of God, and I'm going to live like one. I don't care who doesn't like it. The men of Judah had surrendered their will to the Philistines. You know something? You go back to our nation's history. Back to the what war? What was that around the early, middle 1700s? The what war? Revolution. The Revolutionary War. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go burn buildings or anything like that. You know what we need to do? We need to be knocking on doors telling people about Jesus Christ. That will cause a revolution. If we do enough of it, it'll cause revival in this country. Revival will break out, and it'll cause a revolution in this country. A good revolution. I'm not talking about rioting and all that stuff and burning things. I'm talking about the righteous remnant standing up for righteousness and living like godly people. And yet we don't. So because they had surrendered their wills, they got ready and wanted to deliver Samson up. And I want to say this, I wrote this down, and I want to say this. I just basically said it all, but I want to recap it. Christians today have surrendered their convictions to the will of the world, and preachers have surrendered their convictions to the will of the people. Friend, if you get mad at me today and you want to come up and bawl me out and you say I'm way out of line, you come on and do that. That's your prerogative. If you're a member of this church and you don't like what I said, that's great. You come on and tell me, and I'll stand here and smile and say, I'll pray for you. And that's your prerogative. You can tell me off as much as you want to, but I'm standing by this old book. Preachers down in the last 20 years have sold their churches right down the river because, you know why? We're afraid that people will leave. People might leave. They might get offended. They might leave. They might get upset. You know what? I don't want to make people mad just to make them mad. I want them to see their lives get changed. I want to draw them in to a place where they can experience real revival in their lives. Now, if they have to get upset at me a time or two for that to happen, then so be it. But God's people need to look themselves in the mirror once in a while. And so they delivered their leader to the Philistines. And I wrote this down. Christians today would rather live dull, defeated, carnal lives and blame their preachers than to claim the victory that's in Jesus Christ made available for each one of us. You know what I hear a lot? Now, I don't hear it around here, but I've heard it many years, and you've probably heard it too. Well, you know, we just pulled out of that church because we weren't getting fed. You ever hear that? We weren't getting fed. Now, let me preface that by saying this. If you have a preacher that's getting away from this book, if he's teaching something that's in opposition to this book, you better leave.
Amen.
You owe it to your family to leave a church that's preaching contrary to that book.
Right.
But if he's not, don't give me this hogwash about we're not getting fed. You know what? There's times when I go home and my wife's not around. And I go home and my kids aren't around. And you know what? Not one time did I ever sit there on the couch and call somebody and said, they just left me here all alone. I'm going to starve to death. You know what? As a red-blooded American male, I might sit there and watch the television and say, you know what? I'm going to take my fat self in there and get something to eat out of that refrigerator because I'm hungry, bless God. So we'll go in there and we'll just kind of, let's see what we got in there. Oh, I don't want that. That looks like health food. Well, let's see, we'll have this, oh, that greasy stuff. There we go. Yeah. Put that in the microwave. I mean, come on, microwaves, guys. You know, beep, beep, beep. It's done. Throw it on a plate. Hey, if you're in my house, I don't even throw it on the plate. I just open the lid and go for it. Because, you know, I'm a hog, so I'm going to eat the whole thing anyway. Nobody's there. Right? Amen? Can I get an amen? All right. Eat the whole thing. Then your wife will love you because then there's no more leftovers. Amen? Don't give me this junk about not being fed. Get in this refrigerator here and get something out for yourself to eat.
Amen.
Lift the fork to your own mouth.
Amen.
It's called getting alone with God every single day. You want to get fed from God? You better be doing it alone. That's where you're going to get fed.
Yep.
You get challenged in here, but you get that daily feed.
Amen, that's right.
What do you do if you eat one meal a week? Uh-oh. Now I said it. What happens if you eat one or two meals a week, and then you decide to fall asleep in the middle of that meal? Whoops. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. Yes, I did. So what if you eat one meal a week and then you decide, well, I'm just so tired I can't even eat this meal? Oh boy, I really said it now. You starve to death. Your body can't live like that. Neither can your spirit, neither can your soul. You can't live for Christ like that, folks.
That's right.
Get in this book.
Amen.
Maybe we should be like moms and daddies.
come around, knock on the door. Hey, how you doing this morning? Read your Bible?
Yes, sir.
Hey, how you doing this morning? Read your Bible this morning? Hey, how you doing this morning? Read your Bible? Preachers don't have time to do that. God expects each one of us to get in this book every single day and get on our knees every single day.
Amen.
People come and say, Preacher, oh, I got all these myriads of problems and I just don't understand what to do. Did you tell God about it? Yes, I did. Did you tell him twice and three times and 100 times and stay on your knees until the problem fixes? They delivered their leader to the Philistines. Don't deliver this preacher up. Don't deliver this man of God up and say, it's the preacher's fault. If you're not getting fed at this place, you're sad. Amen. Or you're dead, is what? Brain dead or mummified or something. But even so, you can't live on one meal a week. Don't cheat your soul like that. And don't cheat your Lord like that. He expects more out of you than that. Think about this. You know, if I stop by my son's bedroom every morning, hey, Andrew, how you doing? And this is true, okay. Just that part, not the next part. He likes them video games. Son? Andrew. And this goes on for a week, okay? And then on Friday night, Andrew comes up and says, hey, Dad, can I have $20? I want to go out bowling with my buddies. Or I want to go out and, you know, shoot paintball with my buddies. Now he's ready to talk to me, see? Now that he needs something. Oh, does that sound familiar? What would you say as a parent if your child did that to you? I'd say, excuse me, do I know you? I tried to talk to you every day last week. And you decided you didn't want to talk to me, so you know what? I'm busy right now. Come and catch up with me on Monday, and then we'll talk. That's what I'd say. I'm being honest, that's what I'd say to him. If that really happened, no, it doesn't. That's not the way our life is. But I'm just using that as an example. And yet Christianity, we think in Christianity terms that we can talk to God once a week. We think we come to church one service a week, or maybe even two, and we live like the devil the rest of the week, or we just live, you know, like we don't need God the rest of the week. And then hardship comes. Sickness comes. Loss of job. Whatever it is. And then, oh man, we're some prayer warriors now, buddy. And we've all done it. We've all done it sometime in our Christian lives. You know, I hope the most majority part of us are past that. But we've all done it to where we say, oh, God, I'm ready to talk now. Several years ago, even in the ministry, I was saying, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening. What do you have to say to me? I'm listening. I'm all ears. And but here, these men of Judah, they had delivered their leader to the Philistines. Now, I want to show you one more thing, and we'll be out of here. Sometimes you may feel like you're the only person around you in your sphere of friends or acquaintances that's doing the right thing. But keep doing it anyways. Let me say that again. Sometimes you might feel like you're the only one that's doing right, but you keep doing it anyways. And we know how the story went. But Samson here, he had delivered himself. He said, basically what he said is, if you don't dogpile on me, I'll go with you. And they said, okay, we won't if you'll come. So he said, okay, I'll go. And, you know, even his own nation, if he wanted to, he could have overpowered him because the power of the Lord was on him. It was a... And I want you to understand something. Samson was not some guy that was
6'9 and 290 pounds and, you know, 54-inch chest and 27-inch biceps. Get that out of your mind, because God is going to use the weak and the frail things of the world to confound the wise. So I guarantee you he was just an average-looking Joe, just an everyday-looking guy. That's where the miracle came in, see? Because it was God doing it, not Samson. But he surrendered himself. Now let me ask you something there. You know, he submitted himself to be delivered by his own countrymen. What if Christ hadn't submitted himself for us? He didn't have to do what he did. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. Just like the song says. But he submitted himself. I wrote this thought down just as a last thought. Christians, we're so busy fighting each other and defending our actions, we've forgotten who the real enemy is. See, Samson knew who the enemy was. He's saying, hey guys, you're being fools. You're giving me to the enemy. I am your secret weapon. He was their secret weapon. You ever have that, like you got teenagers play a game and you say, oh man, we got the secret weapon and they don't know about it. I've done that. We've done that. And you win, you know, you win whatever the game is. They had the secret weapon right there. It was Samson. If you can go out and kill 1,000 people with, you know, one guy, I'd say, okay, we're with you. You're the man. You get out there in the front, and we're behind you all the way. Shouldn't they have done that? They had a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit of God's power for a reason. But instead they said, well, you know, they're our bosses, and so there's nothing really we can do about that. Yes, there was. But they chose the wrong way. God decided to still use it, though. But we're so, in today's society, Christians, we're so busy fighting each other, picking at each other, tearing each other apart and tearing each other down, we don't have time or even remember who the real enemy is. And remember this, friend. If you've got a neighbor here that hates God, he's godless, atheist, he's not your enemy. If you've got a man down the road that you've talked to him about the Lord and he says, get your garbage out of here, he's not your enemy. You're supposed to love him and pray for him. The enemy's the devil. The enemy's the devil. So you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Thompson? I'm saying, you want to see revival in America? It can happen. We can do it. God's optimistic. God brings things in on purpose to make it look terrible, just so he can get all the glory and be God. We can have revival in America. Just like this nation here, eventually they got things back on a right path, but it wasn't going to happen for another 140-some years. Well, we can have revival in America, but it's got to start right here. It's got to start in my heart, me, not you even, me saying, God, change me. Bring revival into my life. Let me get something out of this book every single day that says, Lord, I'm wrong in this area. I need to throw this stuff away. And the Lord just impressed me to put this in for a freebie. I've been, you know, telling you everything anyway, so I might as well finish it off that way. Go back and study the godly kings of the nation of Judah. Forget about Israel. Now, I'm not talking about David. I'm talking about after the nation separated. Go back and study the life of Josiah, King Josiah, one of the godliest kings of the nation of Judah that they ever had. And you know what he did? He went into the temple and he cleaned all the idols out. And there were idols there from King Solomon, King Jeroboam, all these wicked, false gods and altars to false gods and high places in the land and all these things. He had them all taken out, and they smashed them to powder, ground them up to powder. You know what else he did? He killed all the Sodomites. And you know what else he did? He got rid of all the witches and warlocks and sorcerers. There was no magic. Let me say this to you, parent. You let your kids read Harry Potter. You let your kids play with that Pokemon baloney. You're asking for trouble in your house. You have invited demonic forces into your household. You don't believe it? You wonder why you're having trouble? That's why. Kick the devil out. That doesn't belong in the house of a child of God. All that junk. Well, my child likes those Harry Potter books, and they're rather engaging. You know what? I didn't bring this to the pulpit. I wrote an illustration, and I'll be done. Let's say there's a preacher, and the preacher is a God-fearing Baptist preacher, and he supplies his people with food, you know, from God's word all the time. But for his entertainment, he reads these series of books called Boys Club. This is just something I made up. And Boys Club is talking about a group of college-age guys, and they're detectives. They solve murders all over the world. And they have all these cliff-hanging adventures, and they go to all these foreign lands and these exotic places, and it's really engaging and really engrossing. And it's just a great series of books. And so he's got this preacher, that's all he does for entertainment. And so he reads these Boys Club books. And boy, they're great entertainment. And they talk about all these exotic lands and all the daring adventures and the solving of the mysteries and all that. Oh, there's only one thing I forgot to tell you. They're all homosexuals. Now, what would you think of a preacher that read books like that? I'd say he's a pervert. That's what I'd say. But see, somehow, it's okay for Christian families to allow witchcraft to be brought into their home. Well, it's just all pretend. It's just all pretend. But if I was a preacher of the Word of God and I had a series of books like that and talking about adventure with a bunch of college-age guys that were homosexuals, you'd say, you're a pervert. Well, don't get offended at me if I call you a witch. Well, I guess it got a little bit quiet in here. Folks, what I'm saying is, let's come out from among them and be ye separate. We ought not to be part of this world system. And it's easy to get sucked in. I understand that. I know it is. But you've got to constantly be in this book, getting back to this book, saying, Lord, does this, what we're doing in our home, in our family, does this line up with your word? Is this okay in your eyes? And if it's not, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get it out of the house. You say, I don't understand why we're having all these problems. Maybe start living by God's laws, and maybe you won't have so many problems.
Yeah, I agree with that.
God wants His children to live by His rules. And God wants to see revival in America, just like we all do. But it starts in here. It starts in this heart. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for each soul. Thank you for each one.